So just some words of introduction before we begin the program. We want to thank Joey and Hindi Schiff for sponsoring this morning's program, for the safe return of all the hostages and a safe return for all the chayalim. A number of hostage families have asked us to video this morning's program so that they could see it. We thank Ira Thomas for making himself available to do that. I want to thank Rabbi Shai Schechter for his vision, for seeing that our community should commemorate this 100th day of captivity of all the Chatufim, and to do it in such a meaningful way. To begin, we're going to recite two chapters of Tefillim. Tehillim, we call upon Dovi Weiss, who's a major in the reserves. He has been in the army throughout until last week, and he came here just for a week. He's also the executive director of Yeshiva Shavei Chevron. Over 9 boys, alumni, not boys, men, have died in the battle on behalf of Medinat Yisrael. And it's an honor for us to have Dovi recite the Tehillim for us. We ask him to come up. Please rise.
שיר למעלות אסייני להרים מאין יבוא עזרי עזרי מאים אדוני עושה שמיים וארץ אל ייתן למות רגליך אל ינום שומריך הנה לא ינום ולא ישן שומר ישראל אדוני שומריך אדוני צילך על יד ימיניך יומם השמש לא יקקה וירח בלילה אדוני ישמורך מכל רע ישמור את נפשך אדוני ישמור צאתך ובואך מעתה ועד עולם שיר המעלות ממעמקים קראתיך אדוני אדוני שמעה בקולי תהיינה אוזניך קשובות לכל תחנוני אם אבונות ישמור יה אדוני מי יעמוד כי עמך סליחה למען תברא קיוויתי אדוני קיוותה נפשי ולדברו אוכלתי נפשי לאדוני משומרים לבוקר שומרים לבוקר יחל ישראל אל אדוני, כי עם אדוני החסד והרבה עמו פדות. והוא יפדה את ישראל מכל עוונותיו.
Yeah.
completed. A few weeks ago, when we were in Hostage Square, so I heard from Meirav of the Bring Them Home organization as she was introducing a woman named Imbal, who was a family member of Tal Shoham, someone who was kidnapped from Be'eri. And she said words that I will never forget. And I think these are words that summon us as well this morning for what we are all here. She proclaimed, relating to all the events and the fact that so many loved ones are kidnapped in Gaza. And this is a Shoah, because we said never again. And it went to Be'eri. It happened in Be'eri, in our holy land, in our home. And you know what we gave to make this our home for the Jewish nation? This is your home, she said to us. This is your home as much as it is ours. And they are your kidnapped as much as it is ours. Those chatufim, precious lives that are somewhere, perhaps in tunnels, perhaps in areas of extreme danger and their treatment, they are suffering. And we have to feel it. Yesterday I gave a shiur about redeeming captives. And one of the sources in the Torah is in Bamidbar, when the Canaanites came and they captured Shevi, they captured one, perhaps more, but they captured someone. And Klal Yisrael goes to battle, but before they go to battle, they take a neder. They take a vow. And says the Netziv, what is the reason? It's awkward. We always go out to battle and just fight. Why are you taking a vow before they battle? Says the Netziv, it's teaching us derech halichos olam v'hatzlocha al yedei tefila v'neder. It's coming to tell us that when we fight, it's not just in the battle and it's not just the army and the tanks and the amazing chayalim and IDF that we have. But tefillah is part and parcel. And to understand the words and to appreciate the Tehillim of the Zmirot Yisrael, the songs of Israel, David HaMelech injected into that Tehillim, the power, the koach, to bring about the rachmim and the mercy of the Ribbono Shalom. And that's what we are going to do this morning. We're going to hear first from Rabbi Weitzman from the Pua Institute, followed by our local Rabbanim, Rabbi Leibowitz, Rabbi Levin, Rabbi Trump, Rabbi Frundlich, Rabbi Schachter, Rabbi Rice, Rabbi Neuberger, and Rabbi Zakatinsky. And they will be giving clarity to words that we are very familiar with, because they're words of David HaMelech. And they're seared into the Jewish consciousness of how we approach the Ribbono Shalom in great times of need. This 100th day is that day that we need to summon within us a deeper understanding of the Tehillim that we recite, in order that Hashem, Etz Hashem, will hear our tefillos, will hear our prayers, and bring them home.
My good friend, Rabbi Schechter, all the other Rabbanim, dear friends, Simchat Torah started like any other. We went to shul, we had hakafot, we came home and my daughter complained, why didn't you sing this song, and why you didn't sing this song? And so we sat at the meal, and we decided what songs we're going to sing tomorrow, what the hakafot are going to look like. And 6:30 in the morning, we woke up to the sounds of sirens and booms of crashing, not in our city, but not so far away. Something was happening. We didn't know what. We went to shul. And the first minyan, some of the people said, Rabbi, you know, there's something happened. Something happened in Be'eri. People are being killed. There may be some hostages. As I went up to get an aliyah for Simchat Torah, somebody came and said, Rabbi, I have a question. I said, can you wait till the end of the aliyah? At the end of the aliyah, he said, my son's already been called up. How can I take him? Can we bring him back? Can I come back in the car? But it was a day not that different than others that we have in Medinat Yisrael for the past 75 years, surrounded by people who want to kill us. Only it was only really Motzei Achag when we opened the telephone, radio. They're speaking about 100 people killed. 100 people killed in one day. Who's heard of such a thing? And the next day, in the next couple of days, suddenly we saw this was something that was going to change our lives forever. And the world would never go back to what it was before. Not Medinat Israel, and not the entire Western world, and maybe the entire world will never go back to what it was before. And what do we do? I'm sure that what you did here in the shul, and what every Jew around the world did, Shir lema'alot esa einai el harim me'ayin yavor ezri. Shir lema'alot, not shir hama'alot, shir lema'alot. The song of ascent, the song of going up. Because our eyes naturally, when we have a problem, we look up. We look up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we look up to heaven. And to say, Hashem me'ayin yavor ezri, where does my help come from? And we and the entire country were in post-trauma for about a week. People walking around dazed. By Motzei Achag, we knew that our son is already on the way. He was already had reached Lebanon. Our son-in-law left his yeshiva to go to spend time in Machane Shura. I don't know if I'm sure that the rabbis visited Machane Shura. I know the Rav Shechter was there last week, Rav Hirschel Shechter. Machane Shura is the base of the Rabbanut HaRashit, Rabbanut HaTzva'it HaRashit, where all the bodies that came to be prepared for burial came from. And my son-in-law was there for about 2 months. He didn't leave, just preparing bodies to be buried. Shir lema'alot. Esa einai el harim me'ayin yavo ezri. But David HaMelech doesn't lead us just looking up. Ezri me'im Hashem ose shamayim va'aretz. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not only control what happens in heavens, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu also controls what happens on earth. HaKadosh Baruch Hu controls every moment and every minute and every second of every one of our lives, individually and communally. Ezri me'im Hashem, ose shamayim ba'aretz. We ask ourselves then again and again, where was HaKadosh Baruch Hu on Simchat Torah? What happened? How can it be? We just said, Achenu, called Beit Yisrael. Tfilot that were written years ago, millennia ago almost, about things that seem to have gone past, been to be in the long past of our national history, of people being attacked and taken into captive and sold as slaves. That seems to be something that's so long forgotten. And yet here we are singing it and shedding a tear. The rabbi said so truthfully, for people that are our brothers and sisters. Me'im Hashem ose shamayim ba'aretz. You know where HaKadosh Baruch Hu was on Simchat Torah? Ba'shamayim uba'aretz. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was changing the world. There was a family in Otniel by the name of Kalmanzon. Elchanan, Menachem, their son, their nephew, they heard, as our children did as well, something is happening in Be'eri. They didn't wait to be called up. They took their guns, they got in their cars, and they went to fight in Be'eri. And they saved hundreds of families. And Elchanan was killed as a result of trying to save families. Why did they go? Why did they go to Be'eri? I don't know if you know anything about Be'eri, but I have a guess that nobody has ever heard and visited Be'eri before Simchat Torah. Be'eri is a irreligious, at least a minimally irreligious kibbutz. Be'eri is named after Ber Kaltzenelson, who was the founder of the socialist, irreligious, maybe anti-religious movement. He called himself Be'eri, that's the kibbutz Be'eri. Those are not religious people. Those are not people who've ever been to Othniel, where my son-in-law lives, another son-in-law, in which you come up the road and you see this huge glass structure of a yeshiva, which is the center of the entire yeshuv. It's all built around the yeshiva. And Othniel has had many, many people who have been killed throughout the years of its existence through terrorist attacks and also through the war. Why did they go? Why did they leave their families on Simchat Torah and go to Be'eri? Because those are our brothers. They are us. They are not the other. It is not a secret that the week before Simchat Torah, Medinat Israel and the Jewish people suffered incredible strife in which people claimed, "Ata lo ach sheli, you are not my brother." Suddenly the people of Be'eri are shaved by two men coming with tzitziot, with big kippot, suddenly realizing, "Ata ach sheli, you are my brother. Ezri me'im Hashem, oseh shamayim va'ach." We were the privilege to be a few weeks ago at an event in Yerushalayim that honored the Kalmanzon family and a few other incredible heroes. And there was one common denominator of these incredible stories of heroism. A woman who sent her son in the middle of Ofakim, she said, "They're shooting, you have to go." And her daughter-in-law said, no, but I'm pregnant, how can you send my husband out? But he has to go, that's his responsibility. But she didn't leave her son to go. She went out in her slippers and put on a house coat and followed him and saw that they were shooting in Ofakim. So she went back to get her car as they're shooting to save people one by one to come back, to bring them back to safety to Mada, including her son, who she sent off to hospital by himself, saying, "Imma's not going to come with you because Imma has another job here." This is a normal woman like you'd see here and come to shul. A soldier, a policeman, who was surrounded on all sides by people shooting at him, and he had the heroism to deflect them by throwing a stone. And then they looked and he shouted Rimon in Arabic. And when they saw that it was, they're looking, they ducked down. He shot two, three terrorists and saved 50, 60, 100 people. And this went on and on a whole evening. We were there. And you see the common denominator is, these are not heroes who served in the army necessarily. These are not heroes who got a medal, who were trained. These are normal people. You and I, my children, my neighbors. Ezri me'im Hashem, oseh shamayim va'aretz. God has brought us out from the land to show us that the heroism isn't something divine, comes from above. Look down, look around, look at the people next to you. It took us about a week or two to get over our post-trauma. Suddenly you see, Am Yisrael Chai. The Jewish people have incredible resilience. My brother and sister-in-law were recently on the mission that came from Penn University, the first academic mission coming to Israel. And we said, what did you see? They said, incredible resilience. The Jewish people bounced back. For a few weeks, it was very easy to drive from Modi'in to Yerushalayim. There was nobody on the roads. Now we're back to having traffic jams. It used to be nobody went out. Now it's hard to get a table at a good restaurant. We bounce back. Incredible resilience. And so, Izri Me'im Hashem Oseh Shamayim Ba'aretz. What happened? We show heroism of normal people. Bravery of the norm. Resilience of the people. And one more midah that has happened. Recently, we went from Machon Pua. We felt that we should also do our part, apart from the hours and days and hours and months and weeks that we put in to helping the Jewish people overcome their strive to get to, in connection to Tarat HaMishpacha and to having children connected to the war and beyond. We took the whole staff and we went to pick cucumbers in Netzer Chazani. And as we're picking cucumbers, I meet a group there from Teaneck, New Jersey. I said to them, you know, if I would have asked you 3-4 months ago, what do you think you'd be doing? Would you think you'd be picking cucumbers in Netzer Chazani? You would have looked at me like crazy. We see this incredible unity, not only among the Jews in Israel, but the entire world. Ezri me'im Hashem, oseh shamayim va'aretz. When we have difficulty, we look up. But David HaMelech teaches us, when you look up, don't forget to look down. Don't forget to look at the Jewish people. Don't forget to look at the incredible heroism that you have, that is there always. We just didn't bring it out. We didn't see it. Don't forget to look at the resilience, at the strength of the Jewish people, that we bounce back and we continue. And don't forget, when you look up, to look down and see the incredible unity among Am Yisrael. Ata ach sheli. It is amazing to see how many people have written that before Simchat Torah, I wouldn't have spoken to a religious person. I would have been worried to speak to a Haredi. I didn't speak to people who voted for the right-wing parties. And now that we fight together, I see that we are one people. We are Achim. And how that unity is spread out to the whole Jewish world. That I come to here, and many of you have come to Israel to show solidarity, to be together, to show unity. Shir lema'alot, esai enai el harim me'ayin yavo ezri, says David HaMelech, ezri me'im Hashem, oseh shamayim va'aretz. Our tefillah that will help us overcome all strife is that we learn to look up. We learn to look to God. We learn to look beyond the mountains. But at the same time, we learn how to look down and across at each other. To feel, as the rabbi said, it is our brethren. To see, to have strength. To have resilience. And above all, what a Kodesh Baruch Hu wants is that we should have unity. When we have unity, when we fight together, nothing can stop us. And therefore David HaMelech says, learn to pray. Shir lema'alot, esa einai el harim, me'ayin yavo ezri. But learn also to look at how God appears in the world by appearing among His people. Ezri me'im Hashem, oseh shamayim va'aretz. When we learn to be heroes, each of us, when we learn, all of us, to have great resilience, and when we learn to increase unity, ba'aretz u'ba'olam, in Israel and around the Jewish world, then we see God not only in heaven, but we see God on the earth. And that is the strength that will enable us to overcome this strife. And we send this strength to those terrible victims who are suffering, including the Chatufim, but not only, also the soldiers who are injured and their families who are grieving and who are hurting. when we have these incredible midot of seeing a Kodesh Baruch Hu ba'aretz, that will enable us to overcome. And our tefillot together will be able to see God not only in heaven, אבל Hashem עושה שמיים ba'aretz.
When things are difficult to look at and difficult to think about, we often have a tendency to look away and to think about other things. And I just want to begin by thanking the Rabbanim of the Young Israel of Woodmere for making sure that we as a community don't look away and aren't distracted, and through this program and many others before it, continue to think about the unthinkable, about what Achenu B'nai Yisrael are going through, particularly to try to imagine what the Chatufim are experiencing on a day-in and day-out basis. So I want to thank them for making sure that we're paying attention to what we ought to be paying attention to. Now, there is a chapter in Tehillim that is not one of the common ones that we say. I actually was once at a Tehillim gathering since October 7th where they said this chapter, it's Perek Ayin Ches, but it's because the person misheard what someone said, say Ayin Tes, and they said Ayin Ches, and about 47 psukim in, people are like, what is going on? Why are we saying this? It is a chapter in Tehillim that very much relates to the Parshios that we're reading right now. We're right in the middle of the Eser Makos, and this is a chapter in Tehillim where David HaMelech enumerates the Eser Makos. Starting in Pasuk Mem Dalid, he mentions the first of the Makos. Ve'afoch ledam ye'orehem. And if you have Tehillim, you look through between Psukim Mem Dalid and Nun Aleph, he goes through from Dam to Makas Bechoros. And we have a tradition that when we want to understand what our avoda is, we look at the messages of the Parshios HaShavua, and it happens to be that one of the messages of the Parshios HaShavua comes out in Tehillim. But there's a problem if you look carefully at those psukim in Tehillim. Count them up. Count up how many makos. I see some people are opening it to them. Good idea. Count up how many makos that David HaMelech actually mentions. And you'll find, I'll give you the answer, you'll find 7. He mentions 7 makos. He skips Kinim, Shechin, and Choshech. Inexplicably, it seems. And second, even the makos that he lists are totally out of order. Every school child knows the 10 makos, and we know the order of them as well. We know how to sing them. And if you can't remember the order, don't worry, Rabbi Yehuda has you covered, because he made a siman for it. Tetzach, Adash, Biachav. So you'll know how to list the makos. The siman itself is troubling in its simplicity. I need a Tana to tell me that you could take a Rashi Tevus and turn it into a mnemonic. Difficult to understand what exactly is the contribution even of that siman. But how could it be that David HaMelech forgets 3 makos, and the ones that he mentions out of order? So I want to share with you an insight from the Malbim that I think is part of our avoda, although certainly not the entirety of it. When you look at the lead-up to the various makos, you'll notice that the first, fourth, and seventh were preceded with warnings by the Nile River. The second, fifth, and eighth were preceded with warnings in the palace of Paro. The third, sixth, and ninth were not preceded with any warning whatsoever. And there must be something to that it follows such a clear pattern that every third Makkah, a warning at the Nile, every third Makkah, a warning at the palace, every third Makkah, no warning at all. The Malbim further points out that if you think about the Makkos as a punishment, as a way to wreak havoc on Egyptian life, to turn their lives upside down, to bring terror upon the Egyptians, it seems that there are some makos that are redundant. For example, Makas Arov is a mixture of all types of wildlife, all types of wild creatures. A frog is a wild creature. I would imagine, Tzfardea, however you want to, crocodiles, frogs, whatever you want to translate it as, I would imagine it was covered, or it will be covered in Arov. Why is it necessary to have a separate makkah? If Hashem is going to bring arba, and the idea of arba is to consume and destroy any remaining remnants of produce in the field, why did he need bara to destroy the first 90% of it? Just bring the arba and let it destroy all of it. If Hashem is going to bring a plague that affects the cattle, and causes all of them to die, couldn't he have arranged that that same plague would also kill the firstborns? There's so much redundancy in the Makos. And the Malbim has a remarkable idea that answers all of our questions. He explains that we think of the Makos as a way to punish Mitzrayim for what they did to us. But in reality, there are three distinct messages in the Makos. And they are, number one, to demonstrate that there is a God. Number two, to demonstrate that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is paying attention to what's happening in this world. And number three, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's power is unlimited. Hashem exists, Hashem cares, and Hashem is all-powerful. And this three-pronged message is pretty explicit in the Psukim, the Malbim says. The first three makos are there because Bezos teda ki ani Hashem, Hashem exists. The next three teach us, Liman teda ki ani Hashem bekerev ha'aretz. Hashem's paying attention to what's going on here. And the final three, leaving out Makas Bechoros, which is obviously designed to release the Bnei Yisrael from bondage, the final three, Ba'avur Teda Ki Ein Kamoni B'chal Ha'aretz, that Hashem is all-powerful. And the Malbim explains that the three sets of Tetzach, Adash, B'Yachav are each teaching a different one of these Yisodos. The first two in each set teach the particular lesson in Emunah, and the third is the punishment for failure to learn that lesson. The Egyptians failed to learn and therefore they were punished. With each set and each lesson, the first makkah in the group is preceded with a warning at the Ya'ar, telling Paro, you better pay attention to this. And then the second in the group, a warning in the palace, telling his entire cabinet and all of his ministers and all of his people that are around him, that you better be careful about this. And then the third in each group is to punish them for a lesson not learnt. And that explains why David HaMelech, when enumerating the Makos, not for Mitzrayim, for us. When David HaMelech is writing our song, when he's writing about what we're supposed to think about, he omits numbers 3, 6, and 9. Those were Makos that were designed for punishment for a lesson that was not learned, but we learn our lessons in Emunah. David HaMelech was writing a book for us, to bring us to greater Emunah. He listed those Makos that teach us that Hashem exists, that Hashem is Mashkiach, and that Hashem is all-powerful. We learn those lessons and therefore do not require punishment. And the Malbim explains, when viewed in this light, that the Makos are lessons in the foundations of our faith and not just punishments, save for numbers 3, 6, and 9, we can understand why David changes the order. Had they been designed as punishments, three of them would have been redundant. He juxtaposes David HaMelech in Tehillim, Tzvardeya, and Arov, because once the plan is to bring Arov, Tzvardeya would be redundant, but the point is not to punish. He juxtaposes Arba and Barad, because if Arba is going to destroy everything, why do you need Barad to destroy most things? Well, the point is not to punish. He juxtaposes Devar and Makas Bechoros, because if ultimately there's going to be a plague, why can't it kill the Bechoros? But the point is not to punish. When Hashem shakes up the entire world, it's often easy to look at things as an onesh for some avera that we may have committed, and oftentimes that is part of the picture. But more fundamentally, and more critically for us, Hashem is teaching us a lesson in Emunah. We have to come to a greater recognition of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's existence, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hashkacha, particularly his hashkacha over the land, that he is Doresh Tamid, and places Einav Ba Mereshis Hashana V'ad Acharis Shana, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's infinite power. A number of people have asked me, as a congregational rabbi, or as a Rebbe of Talmidim, how often are you dealing with people coming to you since October 7th, struggling with Emunah, asking the question, where is God? How could this have happened? And I don't know, maybe I'm unique, the other Rabbanim could maybe comment differently. I think zero. You know what I'm getting? I'm getting people coming and saying, we need to talk to you about Aliyah. At least twice a week. Klal Yisrael has this understanding, this innate understanding that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu shakes up the world, we lean in to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We realize that there is a Hashem, Hashem is paying attention, and Hashem is all-powerful, and that's always going to be the end of our story, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs everything. And I would just encourage all of us to lean into that feeling. It's an innate sense that we have, but lean into that. When you say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, actually take the moment of mindfulness to think about what it means to be Mekabel Ol Malchus Shemayim. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu should see that it's a lesson learned and that there's no need for any further onus.
Rishus of Odasra and their abundant here. And thank you to Young Israel for hosting such a beautiful gathering. Say a few words about the opening up of all of Sefer Tehillim, Pitul Aleph, Ashrei HaIsh. Ashrei HaIsh is a very peculiar way to begin Sefer Tehillim. One would imagine that David HaMelech would describe the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ashrei Hashem, Ashrei Elokim, some description, some praise of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ashrei HaIsh, describing how great man is, seems to undermine what we're trying to accomplish in Sefer Tehillim. Many years ago, I saw a medrash, I think it was a medrash, where David HaMelech pleaded from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that Sefer Tehillim should replace Limud HaTorah. Now, in the end, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not grant the request of David HaMelech, but you see how powerful, how impactful Sefer Tehillim is, that David had such a thought that Sefer Tehillim should really be B'makom Limud HaTorah. The Svarim speak about how great Sefer Tehillim is. If we only knew the types of yeshuas it could bring, if we only knew how it could transform a person, it could transform a situation. So why does it begin with Ashrei HaIsh? So Sefer Tehillim is compiled of many, many great composers, writers, authors, David HaMelech, of course, being the main one, the major one. But it consists of Avram and Shem and Moshe and Shlomo HaMelech. There's one group of composers, of writers, of authors, which don't seem to fit into the induction of this great Sefer. And that's the Bnei Korach. I'm going to tell you Bnei Korach. Bnei Korach don't seem to have a great history. They made it through, they didn't die, but they were known as Bnei Korach. Now sometimes a person's yichus, they have a good yichus, it serves them well, it opens up doors for them, opportunities for them. Sometimes a good yichus could actually pose a great challenge for them, the expectations that they feel entitled. There's a ma'isa of Tali Rapshitzer, he wanted to go visit the great tzaddik, the Nomei Lamelech. He wanted to be a chassid. So he was on his way to travel to Lezhinsk to meet Rav Beli Melech. And along the way, he encountered some other chassidim who were also traveling to go to see Rav Beli Melech. And as they engaged in a conversation, they found that Rav Naftali Rapshitzer came from great yichus. His father was a Rav, his grandfather was a great Rav. They said to Rav Naftali Rapshitzer, it's no point, you shouldn't go to the Nomei Lamelech, he's not going to see you. He doesn't like talking to people who have yichus. People of yichus, they feel entitled. They're not going to be a good chassid. Best you turn back around at this point. And Rav Naftali Rapshitzer, he said, he made such a long distance as it was, it wasn't, didn't make sense for me to turn around, so he decided to go anyway to Lezhinsk. When he sees the Nomei Lamelech, he begins to cry. Nomei Lamelech asks him, why are you crying? And he says, because some chassidim told me you don't like people who have yichus. I've got great yichus, my father, my grandfather. And he told me it's impossible to become a chassid if you have great yichus. And the Nomei Lamelech says, it's not impossible, that's not true. I said, it's harder. It's harder if you have yichus, to machni yourself. Machni yourself to a Rebbe, machni yourself to a Kaddish Baruch Hu, machni yourself to anybody else if you have great yichus. So sometimes yichus serves us well, and sometimes it's a challenge to us. But if you have bad yichus, to be called Bnei Korach, the certain last names, if you have, it might make it hard for you to find a job. It might make it very difficult for you to have such a last name of a person who did a terrible thing. So Bnei Korach, to have such a title, to be the children of Korach, made it difficult for them. But nonetheless, Bnei Korach were able to overcome their lack of yichus, their terrible yichus, they were able to write beautiful kapitlach and to be to contribute to Sefer Tehillim. See, Ashrei Ish is a celebration of, regardless of where we come from, regardless of who our parents and grandparents are, regardless of our yichus being good or bad, letov or lera, Ashrei Ish is a celebration of us, of each individual. That we have the greatest yichus in this world, that greatest yichus is the yichus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. To be the B'nai Elohim, to be B'nai Malachim, Tzelem Elohim, that's the greatest yichus in the world. And all the Tehillim we've been saying in the past few months and we've been saying our entire life is not only meant to, in Mirtz Hashem, bring a Geula and Yeshua to those who need it, but also to be change us somehow, to make us into better people. So Ashrei Ish is a description of how great man is, how great we are. Ashrei Ish is that we have Tzelem Elohim, that you have Tzelem Elohim, regardless of who you encounter, regardless of who the person is, regardless of who's being held hostage, who's fighting, who's injured, we're all B'nai Elohim. We all have Tzelem Elohim. And for that reason, David HaMelech celebrated not HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but he celebrated us, Ashrei HaIsh. We come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're created from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But Pinchas once asked this question, how come David HaMelech begins the Tehillim with Ashrei HaIsh? And he said as follows, if you're trying to describe a great painter, you could describe a painter by his education. You could describe a painter perhaps by his technique. You could describe a painter by how much his paintings were sold for. But the best way to describe a painter is by showing his actual masterpiece. To show what he made. This is the painter. This is what he created. So too, said Reb Pinchas, when it comes to describing HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you could describe his greatness. You could describe his chesed, his rachamim, his gvura. You could describe all his great attributes, all his great midos. But the best way to describe HaKadosh Baruch Hu, said Reb Pinchas, is by his masterpiece. And that's all of us. That's all of Am Yisrael. And for that reason, said Reb Pinchas, we begin at Sefer Tehillim, this great Sefer that brings all Geulas and Yeshuas, we start with Ashrei HaIsh, that we are the masterpiece of the greatest painter in the world. We are the masterpiece of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when you see how great we are as a people, how much love and care we have for one another, how much achdus we have for one another, through that, through the Ashrei HaIsh, we say how great HaKadosh Baruch Hu is. That's the greatest way to describe HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we should be Zocha. We should be zocha that by looking at each other, looking at ourselves, looking at Am Yisrael, and seeing that we all come from the greatest yichus in the world, not look at who his parents or grandparents are, and that might be important, but to look that we come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we were created from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we all have a Tzelem Elohim, that we're all B'nai Elohim of sorts, through that incredible love and av and rachman for one another, through this achdus, we should be zocher to that geula that we're so waiting for. We should be zocher to be as gold tzedek. V'hei v'yameinu amen v'yamein.
Thank you to Rav Shai for putting this together and Young Israel for hosting. I was hoping this program would be called off, personally. But obviously we have work to do still. The Tehillim we're going to focus on in the next few minutes is the Shir LaMa'alos, Kuf Chaf Aleph 121. This is one of the most famous Mizmore Tehillim that we recite. We know this off by heart, it resonates in our heart. One of the reasons it's actually famous is it's actually part of the liturgy. At a time of difficulty, at a time when the nation of Israel declares a fast day, something which we don't resonate with necessarily as much today, they would add 6 brachos into the Shmoneh Esrei. 6 extra brachos in the Shmoneh Esrei. The fourth of those brachos would be this mizmor. Shir LaMa'alos Esayin Ayin Le'Arim. And it would end, as the Mishnah tells us in Tanis, Mish'ana le'Eliyahu Bahara Karmel, hu yaneh eschem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu answered Eliyahu when he was surrounded, outnumbered, when injustice seemed to be the way of the day, when what was right seemed to always be wrong. He answered Eliyahu. I think it adds a little extra perspective when it says, Shira Maras Esayna El Heharim. Where was he standing? He was standing on Har Karmel as he pleaded with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and ultimately made that tremendous Kiddush Hashem in the world that we're looking for. In this void, in this vacuum today, when the most moral nation on earth, the most moral army on earth is taken to the International Court of Justice, we say, Esayna El Heharim, like Eliyahu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should answer us at this Eis Tzara as well. For me, it always takes me back to my childhood when we used to go to our vacation, we used to call holidays, to Cape Town. And the shul we used to daven in was a shul in Claremont, beautiful shul, massive, massive sanctuary. The main sanctuary was double the size of this room. And the shul got a little smaller, so they made a smaller sanctuary in the front, which could only sit 200 people. And it was made in such a way that there were windows across the entire front of the shul. So you can imagine, it was all open windows. And it outlooked onto Table Mountain. And the pasuk they put across the glass was Shir HaMaalot HaSinai El HaHarim. Now, for me, that's always thinking about the mountains that we climb to. Now, when we look at this mizmor and try to understand it in perspective, the question you have to always ask yourself is, what is the theme? What's going on over here? And in order to do this, although we're trained to do this in English literature, lahavdil, when we're studying the classics, it somehow never filters down into the way we experience our Tehillim, our Torah, in the same way. Ask ourselves the basic question. What is a word that's repeated? What is a word that seems to come again and again and again in this mizmor, which tells us what it's about? The answer is one word, and that is Shomer. The word Shomer appears 5 times in 5 psukim, so if you're missing it, the Torah or the Tanakh is telling us that the word is Shmira, is God, guardianship. HaKadosh Baruch Hu being with us, but it's more than that. In fact, the question we can ask ourselves is, what is the event behind this mizmor? Although in liturgy, in the Siddur, it's placed regarding a Tanis Tzibur and Eliyahu, but earlier, in fact, the Mephoreshim say, may even be related to Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu is going on the way, he's traveling at night, he's going into the unknown, fleeing from danger, going into danger, and in that place, Hashem Shomrech, Hashem Yitzilcha, Yadi Minecha. Yaakov Avinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is going to be with you. But as with all circumstances, Tehillim may be personal to some specific circumstance, but is universal to all of us in all of our mountains that we climb. In all the mountains we look up to, and we feel that we're abandoned and alone, and we feel there are no resolutions on an earthly scale. As Ibn Ezra says, it refers to the nation of Israel as a whole, as it looks towards its capacity to be able to ascend and escape from its exile. In fact, one of the most famous concepts in Judaism is found in this mizmor. And that is, as the Nefesh HaChaim points out, a very profound insight. That is that in the Mishkan, there were 2 kruvim, there were 2 angels. And we know that these golden angels, these figurines on top of the Aron HaKodesh, would face each other and sometimes they would pivot if the relationship of Israel was not 100% as well. You fast forward past the times there was a Mishkan, 400 years later, and then there's a base of Midrash was built. How many kruvim were in the base of Migdash? And the answer is 4. There were 4 kruvim. There were 2 on the Aron, and there were 2 much larger kruvim made of wood covered in gold that would stand on the floor of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The Gemara about Basra tells us, and based on a stira in the Psukim describing the base of Migdash and in describing the Mishkan, that those kruvim would not face each other. They would actually face the door at a diagonal, at a 45-degree angle, facing the door of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, Lifnai V'Lifnim. As the Kohen Gadol would enter, he would look into the faces of those 2 angels looking at him. The 2 larger angels, much larger angels, above the smaller angels on the Aron. Why? Why were they not facing each other? Nefesh HaChaim says, because Israel, in the time of the desert, were pure gold. They only had spiritual elevations to think about. They could live in the life of the mind. They had all their earthly ideas taken care of. And now they lived in this space and they were gazing intently upon Ribbono Shel Olam. So when they came to the land of Israel, they needed an army, they needed an economy, they needed politics, they needed all the basic trappings of society. It's complicated. It was wood. It wasn't pure gold. It was covered by gold. But in the end of the day, it was a more complex reality. And that a complex reality, they weren't facing HaKadosh Baruch Hu all day long. They were draining swamps. They were making towers. They were dealing with neighbors and cross-regional alliances. So they weren't staring 100% at Hashem. They were staring at the door, practicality, and they were also looking at God, a 45-degree angle. Nefesh HaChaim says, well, why isn't God still looking at them? It's all right that B'nai Yisrael are busy, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not busy. Why is he not looking at them? And then he says this pasuk, Hashem tzilcha al yad yiminecha. Hashem is the shadow on your right hand. To the degree that we look at Hashem is the degree he looks at us. To the degree we reach out to him is the degree he reaches out to us. Hashem is like a shadow. We make the first move, he responds to it. This is Nefesh HaChaim Shar Aleph Perek Ches. We set the tone for our relationship. The Kotzker Rebbe was once asked, Yingle, where's HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And it was before Uncle Moshe had given us the answer. And so he had a different answer. And he said, wherever you let him in. Wherever you let the Ribbono Shel Olam in. And I think this is the guiding point of this Mizmor. Why is this Mizmor of the Shir HaMelech different to all of the other, there's 15. Why is this different to all the other 14? Very simple letter. It's the only one which says Shir LaMalos. Do you notice that? There's 15 of them. This is number 2. We're starting at the beginning. So clearly we're at the bottom of the stairs. We're looking upwards. We're looking upwards at the way we're going up. In fact, in the base of Migdash, there were 15 stairs leading from the Ezra's Noshim to the Ezra's Ralph. And it refers to being at the bottom of this. We're looking up the hill. But here's the catch. And this is also a question we learn in literature. We never apply it to Torah. What's the voice of the Mizmor? Who's the subject and the object of this conversation? Did you ever think about this? I was sitting with somebody who was very, very sick. And I just actually said this with him. The specific Mizmor. And think about the voices for a moment. Who's talking to whom? Shilam alois desayin alarim, ma'an yavo ezri. I'm looking for help. Ezri me'em Hashem ha'aseh shomai v'aretz. Al yitain lamod raglecha. He won't let you stumble. Hashem will guard you. Hashem tzilcha al yad yiminecha. Hashem is your shadow on your right hand. It is a conversation had between two people about Hashem. It's a blessing. In fact, Ibn Ezra goes so far as to saying maybe it is referring to the wayfarer. Maybe it's somebody who's going on a very difficult route. They're about to encounter a very difficult journey and you turn to the other person and say, Hashem's with you. It's a blessing from one person to another about HaKadosh Baruch Hu in their life. You ever thought about that? It's different to Shira 130. Shira Malas Mimam Hakim Krasi Hashem. That's general. This is actually a personal conversation between two people about HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our lives. And that's why it's Shir LaMalos. They did an experiment. It was a social experiment about people who put at the bottom of a hill. And they asked them to carry a large backpack up this hill, very difficult gradient. And they had two groups. One group went by themselves. Another group went with a friend. And they asked them to, before they went up the hill, to tell us what you think. How steep is the gradient of this hill? They found that the group that had somebody next to them always assessed the hill to be less steep, the gradient to be less of an incline. And that's what this is. Shir LaMalos. We're looking at the heights because we're at the bottom. We're struggling. But you know what? When we struggle together, that's the way we make it through. When I remind you that we're together and Hashem's going to be with us, Beinenu, that's how we can make it up that hill. And to me, one of the most striking scenes of last week was, I don't know if you were following this in the news, is that Israel set up large cranes along the border of Gaza. And from those cranes, they hung large speaker systems where the families of the hostages communicated and cried to their loved ones to tell them, we're coming for you. Because one of the most chilling and most difficult parts of all of this is being alone, is being isolated. And in this Mizmor, we pray and we hope. And I think that it is requisite when we say this Mizmor to think that Hashem Shomrecha, Hashem Tzilcha Yad Minecha is the blessing that we give those who need to climb that hill, those who are in the darkest of places on earth. And Be'ezras Hashem, Hashem Tzilcha Yad Minecha, Hashem should be that shadow on your right hand as you all emerge into light. Be'ezras Hashem.
As Rabbi Chum just mentioned, when Rabbi Schachter asked me to speak, I sort of delayed and delayed the preparation till the last minute, hoping that this wouldn't actually happen. This is not the first time that I nor my colleagues procrastinated preparing a shiur, but it's the first time that it was purposeful. Like, I don't want to actually have to do this. And so I chose a perek that sort of conveyed that message, that has two different themes. It's a familiar perek to us, but that I always wanted to try to understand a little bit better because of the oddity of the different ideas that we have in that. That's Parakuf Yud Ches 118. We say in Hallel, and it begins and ends with the very famous pasuk, Hodu LaHashem Ki Tov Ki LiOlam Chasdo. And that opening of this parak in Hallel, when you think about those phrases, Hodu LaHashem Ki Tov Yomer Na Yisrael Yomer Na Veis Aharon. You know, think everyone has a favorite tune for that part of Hallel. And you know that the Chazan has to sing that. That part of Hallel. Hodu LaHashem Ki Tov Ki LiOlam. I'm not talking about Tuesday morning Rosh Chodesh davening at the 6:30 minyan where heaven should help the Chazan who thinks he has to sing that during that minyan. Not that minyan. I'm not Shabbos, Yontiv. What Chazan doesn't sing those four lines? Hodu LaHashem Ki Tov Ki LiOlam Chasdo. And everybody knows what the right tune is. You just hope that the Chazan knows what the right one is when you're up to that. And I could guess, I would guess that everyone's favorite tune for that is something upbeat, is something lebedik, is something where you want to scream out, Hodu LaHashem Ki Tov Ki LiOlam Chasdo. And then it always troubled me that right out of those four lines, we then move to Min HaMeitzar Karasika, from the Straits. You know, most Tehillim have some type of theme. Either it's a theme of David HaMelech in a time of distress, or it's a parak of thanks, of gratitude, yearning for Yerushalayim. But we go from this great moment of thanks to Min HaMeitzar Karasika. Sabuni gam sivavuni, I've been completely surrounded by my enemies. Dachot dechisani linpol, they're incessantly pushing me down to fall. And then at the end of the parak, we go back again. Zayom asa Hashem, hodu LaHashem Ki Tov Ki LiOlam Chasdo. So I just wanted to take a moment to go through some of those ideas in that middle section that's bookended by the Hodu LaHashem Ki Tov. Who is this about? Who is the speaker? This Min HaMeitzar Karasika. So the Radak writes is actually two different points in history. One that already happened and one that's going to happen. The one that already happened is David HaMelech describing the Meitzar, the distress, the straits, the narrow straits that he was in, running away from Shaul HaMelech in caves, in narrow places. But the Radak says it's also about the Golos, the end of the exile, the period of time that we find ourselves in right now, the end of days, where Klal Yisrael as a whole will say, Min HaMeitzar, from the straits I find myself, and it's hard, we find this all the time, are the words of David HaMelech, as we imagine those narrow tunnels that the hostages are in now. Min HaMeitzar, literally, Min HaMeitzar, Karasika. And the Radak writes, this is the parak that will be said by Klal Yisrael in the end, that terrible moment of the Chevle HaMashiach leading into the end. And one of the first things we notice of Min HaMeitzar Karasi Ka, the name of Hashem that we use is the name Ka. It's a two-letter name, just the Yud and a Hey. And the Farshim point out, it's not the full name, because when you're in the straits, when you're in that narrow place, you can't see expansively. You can't see the big picture. You can't see all the help that's coming. You're so limited. You're so desperate. You can't even say the full name of Hashem. David HaMelech says, Kol Goyim Sivavuni in this parak. Kol Goyim. All the nations. Somebody stop your head. All the nations? Kol Goyim Sivavuni? Every single nation? Rashi says, yeah, there's going to be a time, every single nation. Rashi writes, B'milchemes Gog u'Magog, Rashi Antehillim, Shekol Hagoyim Yusham, every single nation is going to be there, as the Pasuk in Zechariah says, V'asafti es kol Hagoyim el Yerushalayim l'milchama. And there's this sense now that we're living through, we still have a few friends out there, the whole world? The whole world is against, as Rabbi Chum just mentioned, the most moral of all nations, the most moral armies of all nations. How can we be the subject of the entire world is interested following the story? One of the miracles of the Ribono Shel Olam creating this nation of Klal Yisrael is the center of the entire world's attention. Doesn't seem like it's good attention right now, but he has made it. We are literally in the center. Kol Goyim Sivavuni. And then David HaMelech says, I'm surrounded. Sabuni Kidvorim. If I were to have asked the sense that a Jew would have surrounded, not just physically in the land of Israel, like we're surrounded literally, the maps as you see all the Arab lands and this tiny little dot of the land of Israel. But if a Jew were to feel surrounded by all the nations, choose from the entire animal kingdom, any animal you want, what would that be like? What would the nations of the world be compared to as they're surrounding the Jewish nation ready to pounce? Lions, a tiger, a bear, what would we come up with? This sense of, I'm surrounded by kol goyim, and David HaMelech says, kidvorim, like bees. Bees? Bees, that's what David HaMelech feels, that we're surrounded, the whole world is against me. It's like an attack of bees. Bees? Some of Farshim writes that bees attack to their own detriment. They'll sting, and certain types of bees certainly, they die after they sting, but it doesn't matter. They're just so interested in causing damage or impacting something else, even to their own detriment, they'll do so. The Medrash picks up on the concept of a bee is always making honey. So the bee thinks it's making honey for the queen bee. It has a mission to do. Bee doesn't realize that the humans are going to take all the bees for their own purposes. So it's doing something for its own sake, and then it doesn't really work out the way. You thought you were doing this, and really it's working for something else. So the Medrash points out, they're thinking the nations of the world are going to attack the Jews for their own benefit, but in the end, we're the ones who are going to benefit from all that it is that they're doing. I would add, I had the unfortunate experience, I don't know if you've ever been attacked by a swarm of bees, but I was. When I was a little boy, 10, 11 years old, playing baseball in the backyard of a friend of mine's house, and it's a long story, but I struck him out, and so the ball went into the yard behind, and he made me get it, because, you know, that's what happens when you're the pitcher who strikes out your friend. So I walked into the yard, and I stepped in a hive, which I didn't realize until on the way out, and I was surrounded. I eventually had 135 bites. So on the way out, I'm not looking for mercy, that's not the point of this story. I'm fine, I'm here, everything is good. You can't imagine, you can imagine like from the cartoons what it's like to literally be surrounded by hundreds of bees and you can't fight them because what do you attack? If there's an animal in front of you, at least this is what I'm attacking. You can't fight bees, they're behind you, they're everywhere. They're everywhere, picking and tucking. So David HaMelech actually says that's what it's going to be like. Kol goyim sivavuni kidvorim. They're going to be like bees. You don't even know where to start. Do I attack them like this? Do I go onto social media? Do I fight a war? Where do I fight? But they're always just, you know, little bits here, there, everywhere. Kidvorim, David HaMelech says. The whole world, kol goyim. And what's the response? Hashem li lo ira. Hashem li lo ira, ma ya'aseh li adam. Hashem will be with me, I will not fear, ma ya'aseh li adam. There's nothing that a person can do for me, against me. Medrash says this was a phrase that was said by Avraham Melech against his fight against the Malach and the kings. Yaakov said this before he fought Esav. David HaMelech said this before Goliath. Hashem li lo ira, ma ya'aseh li adam. This perek, at the end of the parak, is one of my personal favorite psukim in all of Tehillim. And this time of year, this time, that period that we're in, it just screams out, Evan ma'asu habonim ha'isa l'rosh pina. The Evan, the stone, and ma'asu habonim, that the builders despised. They looked at it. They didn't just say, oh, no, it's not good. They despised it. They hated it. They said, it's the worst stone that's out there. Ha'isa l'rosh pina, that's going to be the foundation stone. That's going to be the stone that everyone is going to say, everything is built upon this. And David HaMelech gives us that beautiful phrase as we feel this kol goyim sivavuni min ha'meitzar karasika. that this Evan, the Ma'asu Abonim, that all the builders hated, is going to become the Rosh Pina. I conclude with the words of the Metzudas David, and that's why we begin with Hodu Lashem Kitov, we end with Hodu Lashem Kitov, and in the middle is Min HaMetzar, and all these feelings of being surrounded, because that is the great chesed that he writes. Ki Kasher Karasilo, when I call out to Hashem, V'toch HaMetzar, from within this strait, these difficult periods, V'anali, and he will answer me, V'hamili B'merchav Ka, that's what leads to the sense of Hodu LaHashem Kitov. And David starts and ends with Hodu LaHashem Kitov. In the middle are all the difficulties of Jewish history that have been, that will be, and that are. But in the end, it's always Hodu LaHashem Kitov, Ki Hashem Li Lo Ira, Ma Yaseh Li Adam. May we see that salvation, Hafachta Mispadila Mochali, that all these difficulties should be turned to song and dance and celebrations with all the hostages returned home, all of our soldiers returned home, and a refuah for all of the Chayalim who have been hurt.
So when I reached out to all the Rabbanim and asked them to participate, I was very uncomfortable. How can we arrange such a day, hoping that it would actually not come? What I did write in response to all of them who felt a little uncomfortable agreeing to this is, I hope that we'll have the opportunity to change this program to be an entire morning focusing on the Psukim of Hallel. And we can focus and we can talk about all the things that will give us joy, all the things that we'll celebrate. And unfortunately, we are not in that space just yet. The next Yom Tov that is coming in our Jewish calendar is the holiday of Purim, where we talk about La Yehudim Haisa'ora V'Simcha V'Sasan V'Ikar. Unfortunately, this year, having two Chodesh Adar, we have to wait a little bit longer. But we hope that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring that experience to us a little bit earlier. LaYehudim haisa'ora v'simcha v'sasan v'ikar. Just imagine that imagery of those Jews who are unfortunately without any light, being held underground, and thinking about what it means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has the opportunity and has the ability to bring not only salvation, but LaYehudim haisa'ora v'simcha, to bring light back into their lives, into all of our lives, v'sasan v'ikar, and a rejoicing and celebration. It's so much of what we look forward to, and it's so much of what we pray for. So Rabbi Leibowitz mentioned that members of his community have been asking about Aliyah. Nobody has been struggling about Emuna. Maybe in Woodmere, we have different struggles and different challenges than he has in North Woodmere. But I have been talking to a lot of people about their challenges in Emuna. A few people about Aliyah. I send all those to North Woodmere. He's wondering why he has two a week. It's because we're shipping them all off to him. But a lot of people have been asking and been concerned about their struggles in Emuna. And what do? When you have a struggle, when you have a challenge in Emuna, is there a Perek in Tehillim? I would say probably every Perek in Tehillim addresses a challenge with Emuna, because David HaMelech's entire life was filled with challenges, with struggles, with different circumstances, with different people, individuals, enemies, challenges. What stuck out at me is Perek Chaf Gimel in Tehillim. It's a Perek that is familiar to all of us. We sing it at Shalashudis. Mizmor LeDavid Hashem Ro'i Lo Achsar. There are so many ways to describe our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You look through Shir HaShirim and you find a description that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Rayasi, the Ribbono Shel Olam, is my spouse. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is my father, he is my mother, he is my child, my everything, my brother, my sister. We have so many descriptions. But here, in Perek Chav Gimel and Tehillim, we describe the Ribbono Shel Olam as Hashem Ro'i. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is our shepherd. Why is he described as such? Why is he characterized as our shepherd? Because what we mean is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the supreme provider of every aspect of our lives. That's what a shepherd is supposed to do. A sheep, the flock, does not know how to care for themselves, how to tend to their own needs. A shepherd is there to always make sure that everything that is necessary for the success of this flock will be taken care of. That is the way we describe HaKadosh Baruch Hu not only here in Perek Chav Gimel, but if you turn to Perek Pei, Pasuk Beis, you find that as well, that he is referred to as Roe Yisrael HaZina Noe Katzon Yosef. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Roe. It goes all the way back to Yaakov Avinu, where we're told in Parshas Vayechi HaElokim HaRoe Osi. Yaakov Avinu, with all of his struggles, and he has plenty of them. We think sometimes about our own challenges. Put yourself in the shoes of Yaakov Avinu and ask yourself, do you live a life with challenges like him? And yet with all of that background, Yaakov Avinu has no problem saying, HaElokim HaRoe Osi. My feeling is as if the Ribono Shel Olam is the ultimate and supreme provider for everything in my life. Hashem ro'i lo achzar. What does it mean, lo achzar? We know that a shepherd takes care of everything, but it goes beyond that. The next psukim are, binos deshe yarbitzeni. What's being described, what's being illustrated is the most serene, the most blissful, picturesque, idyllic experience that one can ever have. You're there on the pastures and the lush meadows. Almei menuchos yinahaleni. You have calm waters. It's soothing. It's serene. That is the description that we get in the way that David HaMelech talks about his relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And yet, it all sounds blissful. It all sounds euphoric. Sounds really nice. Until you get to the next pasuk. Gam ki eilech begeitz al maves. David HaMelech says, let us not kid ourselves. We know that there is this understanding, this illustration of HaKadosh Baruch Hu being Amei Menuchos Yina Aleini, of being Nafshi Yeshovev, I feel so at home. I feel the Ribono Shel Olam is providing for me all the time. But there are times in my life where I feel Gam ki eilech begeitz al maves. And David HaMelech says, I can tell you, I've been through that experience. I know what it is. And then he says, even then, lo irara ki ata imadi. I still feel that the Ribono Shel Olam is the supreme provider, even in the gates al maves. Even when I'm going through those experiences of my life. Shiftecha mishantecha heima yinachamuni. Now think about that contrast. What is a shevet and what is a mishenes? When we're talking about what's being described here is a shepherd taking care of his flock. So a shevet means sometimes he has a stick that is there to hit the animal. And sometimes he has a mishenes, which serves as a comfort. Mishenes means something that I can lean on. I can put it down on the ground. I can sit down and feel comfortable. So David HaMelech says, my relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is shiftecha umish antecha. Sometimes it's a stick, it's a rod, and sometimes it's a mishenes, it's a bench, it's something to lean on. And that's what gives me comfort. Hema yinachamuni. That is where I feel comfortable in my existence. Now it's very confusing when you say both of those in one sentence. How can it be that you have this contradiction and both of them together give one comfort? Of course, when you have the opportunity to feel the bench underneath you, to feel relief, that's comforting. When you have people who come and stand by your side and give you some sort of reprieve from what you're going through, you understand that that is comforting. But what does it mean that the shevet is also comforting? What is reassuring about that? When one is struck, when one is hit, when one is subdued by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it would seem to me that it would only be something that would invoke, that would evoke an emotion of pain and suffering. And we all have felt that shevet. We don't feel the mishenes right now, but we feel the shevet. We feel the shepherd who is hitting the flock. How is that a nachama? Rabbi Neuberger is here. His great-grandfather, Rabbi Yaakov Moshe Chalap, writes in his beautiful sefer, Mimayne HaYeshua. He was the closest Talmud to Rav Kook, one of the great Gedolim of Yerushalayim. And in describing how this relationship makes any sense, he says, HaYisurim Shal Yisrael, we need to all appreciate and understand that all the suffering, all of that shevet, Mimekar HaRachamim HaElyonim HaNovim, those also come from the depths of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mercy. Asher besocham genuza ha'ava ha'elyona shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu lezera avadav ha'ne'emanim. It is all latent in there, the love that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has for your children. As the Torah says, Ki ka'asher yiyaser ishas b'no Hashem Elokecha miyasreka. Says Rav Yaakov Moshe Chalap, every parent knows that every once in a while you need to make sure a child understands a consequence for something they have done, for the way that they are behaving, for the way that they are living or experiencing life. But every parent also knows that our love for our children is never ending. Every parent knows that whenever we give some kind of tochacha, whenever we give some kind of punishment, some kind of reaction to a behavior, it is not because we hate our children. It is because we want the best for our children. It's because we understand the potential that our children have, and this is not becoming of you. I want you to grow to be this kind of individual. That is not going to bring you to this outcome that I look forward to seeing from you. And therefore, I give you tochacha, not out of hatred, but out of my deepest sense of love. It would be inappropriate for somebody else to do it, but it is entirely appropriate for the person who loves them most in their lives to be the one to do so. And that, says Rav Yaakov Moshe Chalap, is the understanding, but also the responsibility that we all have. It's difficult to find that love when we are being hit with a shevet. But to get down to the depths and all the fundamentals of what is behind it and realize this is part of what David HaMelech says, Heima yinachamuni. It is not only the mish'enes that sometimes we take relief in sitting down and being comfortable, but it is also in looking at that shevet carefully and understanding that the shevet itself also is what's able to give us comfort when we realize what is behind it. When we see that that is all coming from the Makor HaRachamim, from the source of the mercy of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who wants the best for us. It's not easy to see. It's a perspective that's difficult and that's hard for us. Rav Chalap writes, and he describes there in that piece, how much he wishes people would be able to see this and appreciate it for what it is. But when you look at the very end of this kapitel Tehillim and you realize, we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Achtov v'chesed yirdefuni kol yimei chayai, v'shavti beveis Hashem li'orech yamim. Of course, we would all appreciate if we didn't have to go through that shevet experience. If our whole lives was just a mish'enes. It can be a nechama if you have the right perspective. But what we look forward to, what we all pray for, what we daven, not only for ourselves and our own lives, but of course, our hearts and our minds, are on all of those who are shvuyim, who are chatufim, on all of the chayalim who are out fighting on the front lines, for all those pitsuim, for all those who are so gravely injured, for all those families who have gone through so much loss and so much sorrow. What we look forward to is that experience and that opportunity of Achtov v'chesed yirdefuni kol yimei chayai. May we see the Ribono shel Olam only as a mish'enes. B'shavti b'beis Hashem li'orech yamim.
Good morning, everyone. I cannot help but to feel a terrible sense of deja vu in that just over 100 days ago, many of the same Rabbanim and the same people in this room sat here and we were asked to answer the question of what does Simchas Torah mean to us? I think we will all have very different answers going forward by the next Simchas Torah. I want to learn a different parak, a parak that most people do not have in their daily shul recitations of Tehillim, and perhaps after understanding this very short and very beautiful perek, perhaps we will add it to our daily recitations, especially after 100 days. Many of the prakim become by rote, we're familiar with them, we know them by heart. Perhaps it's a good idea to change things up in the shuls, in the batei medrash, in the communities, to maybe add different prakim or switch things out. And I think I want to share with everyone here this morning a different parak that I think speaks a lot to many of the feelings and the emotions that Klal Yisrael are going through. Parak Yud Gimel, chapter 13 of Tehillim. It is short, but it is very effective and very meaningful. In this parak, David HaMelech cries over his own sorrows, and the length of the gullus that we find ourselves in. David uses the expression ad hena, for how long, Hashem? 4 times. And Rashi says, the 4 times of using the expression ad hena for how long correspond to the 4 gullios, the 4 exiles the Jewish people find themselves in. Let's begin. Lamanatseach Mizmor LeDavid. David wrote a piece of Tehillim that will be recited by the conductor in the Beis HaMikdash by the Levium. Ad ona Hashem tishkacheni netzach. For how long, Hashem, will we be pursued that we have to flee from place to place, say the Mefarshim? Will you forget us? How can David HaMelech say, ad ona Hashem, for how long will you forget me? Netzach, for eternity. The Mefarshim asks, there's a steer within that expression. For how long, meaning what's the end date? It will be eternity. It can't be both. So says the Meir Tehillos, that the word Netzach here does not mean a time frame, but the word Netzach means a reference to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Ad ana Hashem tishkacheni Netzach, you Hashem, who are Netzach, who are eternal, how long will you forget me? The second one. Ad ana tasiros panech mimeni, for how long will it appear to the world as if there is no Hashkacha? How long will the world think that you are not in charge of Kadosh Baruch Hu, and everything is at the whim and the will of the rest of the world? The Gemara in Brachos compares the anger that Hashem is filled with towards Klai Yisrael, the Midas Hadin, to a woman who is pregnant. Parshas Ha'ibur, says the Gemara in Brachos. When Hashem is filled with Midas Hadin towards the Jewish people, the Gemara says it is Parshas Ha'ibur, like a woman who is filled and pregnant. So ask the Dibna Magid, why is the anger, the feeling of anger that Hashem expresses towards the Jewish people compared to a woman who's pregnant? A full cup of wine, a full basket of something. Why is that fullness, that sense of completeness being described in this way? So the Dubna Magid says that when a woman is pregnant and the womb gets bigger and bigger and bigger and more full, we're not upset because we know that it's leading towards something that's positive, something that's beautiful. And the woman goes through the labor pains, we're not upset because we know that fullness and the baby coming out is actually the announcement of something incredible that's going to be brought to the world and to the Jewish people. And even during the labor itself and all these difficulties, we see that even the Midas Hadin and the expression of anger from Hashem is really something good for our benefit. That shevet that Hashem brings to us, that stick is there to bring us something positive. The Gemara then says, what do we say about this feeling of this fullness of this pregnancy? You called Sarcheim Lefanach, we say to Hashem. But all the needs of the Jewish people should be before you, Kadosh Baruch Hu. Even though all these things are going on, things are difficult, the needs of the Jewish people should be before you. What does that mean? Let's give a mashal. A widower who has 1 daughter leaves over a tremendous amount of money, a fortune for his daughter. And he gives it to his best friend. And he tells the best friend, this is for the chasana. My daughter's too young. She can't appreciate the money. She can't understand what to do with it. She's a little girl. This is for the chasana. You'll spend it on the wedding. She'll get it as her dowry. But don't let her have anything because she's not going to use it properly. The girl grows up and she doesn't have a place to sleep. She doesn't have clothing. She needs something. And she goes to the friend of her father and says, please, I need food. I need help. I need something. He says, I'm sorry. Your father said, not until the chasana. You can't have anything else. Okay, fine. So she goes and she does what she can. And she gets sick. She goes to the hospital. There are hospital bills. And she says, please help me. I need the money. Your father said, not until the chasana. You can't have a dime. That's what he told me. It's for your benefit. Don't worry. It's going to be good for you. You'll see. At a certain point, the girl, the woman says to the friend of the father and says, it's very nice that my father said, it's for the chasana, but I'm suffering now. Please help me now. I'm in pain. And therefore, we tell Hashem, Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you called Tzarcheinu Lefanecha, Hashem. We need things now. Yes, we know that the shape of the stick is to teach us a lesson, and we're supposed to see Midas HaRachamim, and it's supposed to be good for us, and Gamz L'Tova, yada, yada, yada. That's all fine. But Hashem, I'm suffering now. Called Tzarcheinu Lefanecha, I need help, says the Dubna Magid. And therefore we say, Ana Hashem and Tishkacheni Netzach, Ad Ana Tasius Panach Miani. I know it's for the best, Hashem, but Hashem, it's so hard. It's so painful. Habita Aneni Hashem Alokai Airab Ainai Pen Ishar Hamavas Hashem, pay attention to me. because I think I'm not going to make it. We need your help, the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what we turn towards Hashem. We say, Ana Yarum Ayvai Ayli, we say Hashem. How long will the Golus go on for to the extent that we forget about a Kadosh Baruch Hu and we look to other places for Yeshua? That's why we say over here, in this particular sentence, we say, Ana Hashem Ishus Eitzos Nafshi Yagon Bilbavi Yomam. Hashem, I will go to seek Eitzos, advice, other places. But because I don't turn to you, Hashem, I'm so in much need of help. Hashem, I need so much help from you, I don't see I'm getting it from you. So I turn to other places, I turn to other avenues to try to find a Yeshua. But what happens when I forget about you, Hashem, and I think that my help will come from somewhere else? It will only be Yagon Bilbavi Yomam. It's only going to cause me suffering. It says the Dibna Magal, because I forgot that you are the source of everything. And then the parak continues again, how long will my enemies hold themselves above me? And here, how long will this go on? How long will it be a chil Hashem? Habita aneni Hashem Elokai, Hashem, look at me. Aira einai pen ishan amavas, pay attention to me. I need light. I feel like I'm going to die. Pen yomar ayvai, lest my enemies say, yechaltiv, that I have a hand over you. That our enemies say, we're in control, we're running the floor, we're setting the precedent in Washington, we're going to decide what happens in the UN. Tsara yagilu kiamot, and my enemies are rejoicing, because it looks like we're about to topple. We know that Hashem is running the world, and we trust there's a plan. But sometimes it's so bad that we think we don't see an end to the tunnel. And then comes the final, most beautiful pasuk of this entire parak. Va'ani b'chasecha b'tachti, yageli bi b'shuasecha, ashira l'adonai kigamal alai. I'm going to explain it first according to the Vilna Gaon, and then I'm going to give a different explanation. The son of the Vilna Gaon, Rav Avram ben Agra, explains as follows. Va'ani b'chasecha b'tachti. When I'm in a difficult situation, I trust only in a Kadosh Baruch Hu and no other entity. Yageli bi b'shuasecha. And when the time of Yeshua comes, I only ask help from Hashem. Hashem is the only place that our savings are going to come from. Ashir el Hashem ki gamal alai. And when we are saved, I will not forget that the Yeshua comes from Hashem, and I will praise the Kadosh Baruch Hu properly. This is the map, says Rav Avram ben Agra, of what proper bitachon looks like. That a person does not forget for a moment that everything comes from Hashem. I want to explain a different pshat now, and this is a pshat that Rav Shachter brings in his Sfarim, Rabbi Salveitcher quotes it in his Yurtzai Shirim, the Brisker Rav is quoted in the Haggadah Beis Halevi, the Emek Bracha quotes the B'shem, the Brisker Rav in the name of Rav Chaim, all going back to Rav Chaim Soloveitchik. Such a profound lesson in the single pasuk in Avodas Hashem. Va'ani b'chastecha b'tachti. Hashem, I know that things are going to be okay. I don't see it right now. It's hard to see it. But I b'tachon that there's chesed behind this. Yageli bi b'shuasecha. And my heart will rejoice when the Yeshua comes. Hashem, I promise you, when it's good and those hostages are saved and things are settled and everything is where everything is supposed to be, I promise you, I will have a proper Hakaras HaTov. But Ashir El Hashem Ki Gamal Alai. But I will only sing that song when the actual Chesed comes to me. We say, the Gemara in Brachos tells us, that you have to make the Bracha of Dayan HaEmes in the same way that you make the bracha of Hatova Meitiv or Shechianu, the same kavana. Because we know that everything comes from a Kadosh Baruch Hu, whether it's a death, whether it's a fortune, it's all from Hashem. So why isn't that we just don't say Dayan HaEmes? Or why don't we always say Hatova Meitiv? If everything's from Hashem, we should never say Dayan HaEmes. A person should walk into the funeral, tear Kriya, and say Baruch Atah Hashem Hatova Meitiv. And that would be proper bitachon. Because you cannot express your emotions in a way that is sheker. You must express yourself in a way that's emes. Rashi writes in the Gemara in Yuma, why is it that Anshe Knesset HaGadola had to go back and bring back Hakel HaGadol HaGibra Vanor to say Hashem is so powerful, and the Nevi'im took it away? Why didn't the Nevi'im describe it in the actual way that Hashem runs the world? Hashem is powerful. And says Rashi, because Hashem is emes and he hates sheker. The Malbim writes in Eov that Hashem is furious at Eov's friends because they come to Eov and they give him false frumkeit. Ah, Hashem has a plan and this is all going to be good. And they don't mean it. They're just talking and parroting a not real amunah. And Hashem hates it when a person says thank you Hashem, but they don't really believe it. Or they say that everything has a plan, and they don't really believe it. And therefore, says Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, V'ani b'chasacha b'tachti yagel bi b'shuasacha. Ashir Hashem ki gama alai. I, Hashem, I'm struggling right now. So I'm going to tell you that I'm struggling. And things are hard. And I'm going to tell you, Hashem, that things are hard. Because Hashem wants what is emes. Hashem wants what is real. And when the time comes and Yeshua comes, then I'm going to say with a full heart, Ashir Hashem ki gama alai. I'll sing that shira when the Yeshua comes. When it comes, I'm ready to do it. And that is such a crucial lesson for all of us. We're allowed to say it's hard. We're allowed to say we're struggling with emunah. That's what David HaMelech is teaching us. To be honest, to be real, to express ourselves in a way. So when the time does come, and the Yeshua does come, we can be there and express it in the most honest, open, and real way.
Rabbi Schechter began comparing the different communities. One thing I could say is that the people of Udmir are a lot braver than from where I come. You invite 10 rabbis to speak one morning, that is not the way to fill a room in Far Rockaway, I'll tell you that. But like Rabbi Rice said, it's especially poignant for me to be standing here. As the last time I stood here sharing Torah with you, Lev Hoshana Rabba. So imagine if we would have known. If we would have known what the Rebbeinu Shalom had in store for us, Rachmana Litzlan. It would have been a night of crying our hearts out to the Rebbeinu Shalom to have Rachmanas. But here, this morning, I join you in trying to reinvigorate ourselves, strengthen ourselves, and to take a deeper look into the words of David HaMelech, the words of Tehillim, which I, like most of you, I imagine, have had a new relationship with the Sefer of Tehillim over the past 100 years. A more personal, intimate relationship with the words of David HaMelech. And I think very often we have a misconception, a misunderstanding about what it is we're doing when we recite Tehillim. We often view it as we're davening. We know we have a responsibility. We have an achrayas to our brothers and sisters in Eretz Yisrael, to all the soldiers on the battlefield, to the hostages, the families of the hostages, and we know that we're helpless. We would do anything. We would go anywhere, we would spend any amount of money if we could help, but we can't help. So we come to shul and we say to him, we daven. We check a box. Because that's all we could do. But Rabbi Yisai, if we're here to daven when we recite Tehillim, let me ask you a question. We all have deep emotion, raw pain within our hearts. Questions of why, how. Evil that we've never seen before. Why do we need the words of David HaMelech? If I ask you to write a script of a conversation with the Rebbeinu Shalom, would anyone here be lacking? Is anyone at a loss of words? Does anyone have nothing to say to the Rebbeinu Shalom? That we turn to the words of David HaMelech? So you'll tell me, this is always what we do during tefillah. We never write our own tefillahs. But Rav Leisai, Let's put things in perspective for a moment. The Mishnah tells us, Al taz tfiloscha keva. It was only an advent of fairly modern society that Anshei Knesset HaGedolah came up with a formula, a clear prescribed script for tefillah. Before Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, every member of Klal Yisrael was expected to speak to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam on their own terms, with their own emotion, with their own words. Al taz tfiloscha keva, don't come to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam with a prescribed script. Be real. Be open. Be vulnerable. So Anshei Knesset HaGedolah saw that Klal Yisrael were no longer capable. But David HaMelech is well before Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. David HaMelech is living in a time where Klal Yisrael approaches the Rebbeinu Shel Olam with their own words, with their own emotions, their own feelings. So what's David HaMelech doing? Why is he giving me his words? Why do I need to borrow his phrases, his prose, his understanding, his emotion to beseech mercy from the Almighty? I think the answer is quite simple. The Tehillim is much more than davening. Rabbi say, we're not borrowing the words of David HaMelech. But David HaMelech was Melech Yisrael. And what it means to be a Melech Yisrael is that you take a chrayis responsibility for every member of your monarchy. And that means that David HaMelech saw himself as a Melech of Yisrael, not just during the time of David HaMelech, but b'chol dar v'dar. Every Jew, in every experience, every tragedy and every simcha that every Jew for all of time will experience, David HaMelech says, I want to be there with that yid. I want to be there holding the hand at the time of loss and tragedy. And I want to be there at a time of simcha, of great ecstasy. So David HaMelech turns to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam and says the Medrash and says, "Sheyasuni lidoyrois v'yichakeku lidoyrois." I want to be there forever, for eternity. I want Klal Yisrael to join me at moments they feel so lost. I want them to feel my hand around their shoulder. Rav Nachman writes, the experience of saying Tehillim is not parroting the words of David HaMelech, but the experience of Tehillim ought to be a Yid who is crushed, a Jew who is wrapped with fear, a Jew whose emotions are bursting, he doesn't know what to do with them. And the Jew walks into tefillah, says Rav Nachman, Iker amiras tehillim limtzoi atzmoi b'chol mizmor u'mizmor. The avodah of tehillim is not to borrow the words of David HaMelech, but to find where David HaMelech was referring to you. Limtzoi atzmoi b'chol mizmor u'mizmor. He anticipated it all. Every human experience, every tragedy, every ounce of suffering, every loss is hidden there somewhere in every mizmor of Tehillim, and our job is limtzoi atzmicha b'chol mizmor u'mizmor. Look not at the words of David HaMelech. Look deep within yourself. Find your emotions on the pages of Tehillim. So as I stand before you on the 100th day, and I sat in introspection looking for my emotions, where David HaMelech wrote about Motti Neuberger on this Sunday morning. I was reminded by the feelings I felt yesterday in Shul. As I led our Kehila in Tehillim. And to be quite honest, the Tehillim lacked energy. They lacked the powerful poignancy, the urgency. They lacked the passion that was there October 8th, 9th, and 10th. And I sat there, stood there in the corner, what's gone wrong? So you'll tell me it's normal. It's natural. It's been 100 days. I don't believe that any mother wondering where their child is right now has found it easier to cope. I don't believe that any father with a child on the front line is having an easier time sleeping at night because it's 100 days. So what's happened to us? Where have we gone wrong? And I would say that we've fallen into the trap that David HaMelech himself describes. In a capital we're very familiar with. V'amnatzeach al ha'yeles ha'shachar, capital Chof Beis, David HaMelech says, Keili, keili, lomo azavtoni. Rochoik mishuasi divrei shagosi. Rebbeinu Shalom, you're so distant, you're so far. I'm having such a difficult time locating you. Where are you? Where have you gone? Elokai ekra yoimam v'loisana, I call out to you every day, and there seems to be no answer. V'laila v'loidumia. Night and day, Tehillim after Tehillim. Zuchos after Zuchos, and there seems to be no difference. The battle gets fiercer. The casualties graver. The future more bleak. The world's judgment much harsher. Keili, Keili, Lama Azavtoni, where are you, Rabbeinu Shalom? David HaMelech seems to have fallen into a state of despair. State of Yish. What could I do anymore? It's out of my hands. Life has to go on. But David HaMelech transitions mightily quickly. And somehow David HaMelech switches, gathers and musters the strength once again. And towards the end of Kapitel Chof Beis, it's as if nothing happened. Just a moment ago, he was in the depths of despair. He was in moments of Yiyish, the darkest place a Jew could be. The Rabbeinu Shalom has totally distanced himself from me. Keili, Keili, Lama Ezeftani, Elokai, Yoimam Ekra, I call out to you and you're not listening. And just lines later, David HaMelech comes to Rabbeinu Shalom and says, no, I believe. V'ato Hashem al tirchak, don't be distant. Hatzilo min cherev nafshi mi'ar kelev yichidasi, and the tefillah is more powerful, and more passionate, and more heartfelt. What happened, David HaMelech, just a moment ago, you were about to give up. You felt the yiyush that we all feel. You felt the despair, the distance. Al taster panecha, Rabbeinu Shalom, why are you so hidden? From where do you gather the strength, muster the courage to go at it once again? And the line answers in one line of David HaMelech. Olecha hishlachti meirochem. Mi beteni mi keiliyata. David HaMelech turns to the Rabbeinu Shalom and says, we've been together too long. from the moment I entered this world. I left the womb of my mother, you've been there for me. As Chazal say, he anticipated the story of Esther. Esther had no parents. Alecha hishlachti meirecha mibete. Keliyata, you've been there for me from the beginning. David HaMelech, those final moments, utter despair, utter despondency. He says, we've been through too much together. Rabbeinu Shalom, you're the only one I have. We've been through too much, and you've always been there for me. You've been there for me when I was in Mitzrayim. You were there for me during Churban Bayis Rishon, and you were there for me during Churban Bayis Sheni. You were there for me during the Crusades. You were there for me during Tach V'Tach. You somehow managed to rebuild after an Inquisition and after a Holocaust, Rachmana Litzlan. Rabbeinu Shalom, you'll get us through this as well. So Rabbi Yisai, if you, like me, begin to feel those moments of despair, of yish, it's upon us to look throughout our long history, remind ourselves as the Rabbeinu Shalom has been with us every step of the way. Many times very dark. Many times quite hopeless. But he's gotten us through those times. He'll get us through this as well. And there will come a day, Be'ezus Hashem, quite soon, where we, like David HaMelech, will be able to end off. Yizkeru v'yashuvu el Hashem kolafsei oretz. The entire world will get off the bench of judgment, analyzing the war crimes of Israel, so quote-unquote. V'yishtachavu l'fanecha kol mishpachoyiz goyim, they will bow before you, God Almighty. Ki l'Hashem hamelucha u'moshon bagoyim.
You know, it goes without saying, obviously, that it would be much nicer to get together for good reasons, for good occasions. Bez Hashem, we will. But we should just know, it's good to keep in mind that the very fact that our reaction as Yidden, our reaction to difficulties is to get together and to turn to our Father in Heaven and to support each other, to hug each other, to do more mitzvahs, to say kind words. Just comparatively speaking, that reaction versus the reaction of the nations of the world, that already is Meir Rachamim, that already awakens compassion. You know, I saw a vart from just recently from the Izritzer, Zechus Yagin Aleinu. The Izritzer said that, you know, beginning of the parasha, Moshe Rabbeinu was sent to the Jewish people to tell them again that the redemption is at hand. And the Jewish people's reaction is, Loishamo Moshe, they can't hear it. They weren't able to hear it. So the Ishbitzer says, you know, the Rabbeinu Shalom knew that they weren't going to have much of a reaction. Why even sending them? See what Ishbitzer says? He says, Hashem wanted to bring out the contrast. When Pari hears about the redemption, what does he do? He fights against it. He becomes angry and bitter. Tichba des Avoida. And how do Yidden react? Even if they're not holding by an emotional reaction, at the very least, they don't fight it. At the very least, they don't become angry and they don't bring more destruction. The contrast itself is Meir Rachamim. So that itself, the fact that we're here, the fact that we care, the fact that we care about each other and for Yidden, that already is Meir Rachamim. It's like to only see good things and hear Basuras Tovus. So let me share with you just a quick idea that I was thinking about just in terms of Tehillim in general. I know that officially I'm supposed to pick a kapitel, so I'll try to do that too. But once I'm up here, you know, the microphone is built in. I was going to grab the mic away from me. I'm saying so. Just something about general Tehillim in general. You know, we know, as Rabbi Neuberger mentioned before, that the inyan of Tehillim, Bechlal, it's an experience of Tefillah. Much more than that, but it's an experience of Tefillah. And we know Tefillah in its most fundamental essence is an experience of Dveikah. It's an experience of attachment to God. That's what Tefillah is. Like Mefarshim point out, the word tfil, tapel, means to be bound. Naftule ilakim neftalti emachaisi. Tfil means to be bound with something. So tfil means to be bound with God. Okay. What's amazing is, if we think about Tehillim in that context, one of the major themes of Tehillim, maybe most of the Kepedach Tehillim, are David and Melech talking about some tzara, some difficulty that he's experiencing personally, the Jewish people collectively. And if we think about it, what David HaMelech therefore is doing is an amazing thing, is that he's taking that tzar. He's taking that difficulty, that anguish, that war that he's in, the difficulties he's experiencing, and that becomes the catalyst for his tefillah. It becomes the catalyst for his dveikus, for his attachment to the Infinite One. Now that idea of a tzar being the catalyst and being the force behind dveikus, that's probably not so hard to understand. Person's back is, you know, you're pushed against the corner. Everything else is falling apart in your life. So you have no one to turn to. You turn to the one that you were born in his lap. But you know, Rabbi Neuberger mentioned Rabbi Nachman. That Torah of Rabbi Nachman, the end of Lakut Meran, Rabbi Nachman says the following idea. He says that every tsar that David HaMelech talks about in Tehillim, and every tsar he talks about is something external, so whether it be the Pelishtim, Moyav, you know, whatever the inyanim David HaMelech is going through. Rabbi Nachman says that every tsar David HaMelech experiences, and by extension every tsar the Jewish people experience, is really just an outward physical expression and manifestation of some inner spiritual deficiency. So for example, if David HaMelech is dealing with a war against Ammon, and there's a Kapitel Tehillim talking about that, Ammon is a physical nation that existed at that time, but they are a physical expression of a particular Yetzahara, of a particular spiritual deficiency in David HaMelech's own Avodas Hashem that's called Ammon. And because David HaMelech has a particular chesaron, a particular flaw in his Avoda, in his character that's called Ammon, that materializes as an outward conflict with Ammon. If we therefore think of the tsar, of the conflicts that David HaMelech is talking about in Tehillim, as really just expressions of an inner spiritual flaw that he has within himself, and he's using his tsar as a catalyst for attachment to Hashem, this becomes very strange now. Because what that means in a deeper sense is that the flaw itself that David HaMelech is experiencing in his own Avodas Hashem, his own internal Yetzaharas, is itself becoming the catalyst for his attachment to God. You follow that? In other words, the tsar that David HaMelech is talking about, the war against Ammon, whatever the example is, he's turning that into a tefillah. It means that the war against Ammon is being used as a catalyst, as a springboard, as fuel to that attachment to God. But if, as Rav Nachman says, Ammon is just a reflection of an internal Ammon, an internal flaw in his Avodas Hashem, that means, therefore, that David HaMelech is turning his internal spiritual flaws into a point of dveikus with Hashem. That's pretty strange. How do you do that? How could one's spiritual flaws themselves become a point of contact with God? Sounds a little bit like now let us say that. So I mentioned the Ishbitzer before. So let me try to answer it with a story. I saw this Maisa about a month ago, and it quickly became my favorite story. Okay, so you'll indulge me, I'll share it with you. So the Ishbitzer, the Heilige Tzaddik, the Ishbitzer, Mordechai Yosef of Ishbitzer, at one time on a Friday night, he came home from shul, and he comes home, and, you know, a rebbe like that, he's not by himself with his family, he's got boyim, chassidim, and so he's there, and he is the Kiddush cup is arranged, everything is set up by the tish, so the rebbe picks up the Kiddush cup, saying, Yom HaShishi, goes to Kiddush, Savri Maranon, about to say Bar Pir Gofen, stops. Tries again. Savri Maranon, just can't say the words. After a couple minutes like that, so he puts the cup down, and he says to the gabbai, the shamish, he says, look into the kashrus of the wine. There's something, I'm sensing there's something off with the kashrus. Maybe it's not so kosher. Okay, so it's Rebbe Shemaisa, so he goes, so the gabbai goes to the kitchen, and starts investigating where the bottle of wine, where this wine come from. And he finds out that in Taka it wasn't wine, it was beer. Whoever set up the table made a mistake, and instead of pouring wine, he poured beer. So he comes back to the Rebbe, and he says, Rebbe, it's Taka not wine, it's beer. So everyone says, "Oh, okay, fine. That's what I was picking up. That there's something wrong with the kashrus." So once the gabbai says, "I mean, with all gabbaiim have a way of, they can talk straight." So he says to the tzaddik, the gabbai says to the tzaddik, "Rebbe, with all due respect, you talk avruch hakodesh. You picked up that there's something wrong with that cup, but it wasn't the kashrus. The beer is kosher. It's kosher beer. It just wasn't wine." So like you keep on saying that the kashrus was off. It's not the kashrus. So the Ishbosheth said like this. He said, it's not true. It happens to be it is beer and it's kosher beer. But in Shemayim, the Ishbosheth said, you should know in Shemayim, kosher wine is considered to be more kosher than beer. So in other words, when I was looking in heaven, whatever this means, to see, to investigate the kashrus of this wine, I was holding it to the standard of wine kashrus. And beer or other liquids, other drinks, can never get to the standard of kashrus of wine. So when I was investigating, I was holding it to a certain standard of wine, it didn't get there. That's why I'm saying it wasn't kosher enough. So Gabi says to the Rebbe, what do you mean not kosher? Kosher is kosher, what does that mean? So listen to what Ishbosheth said. He said as follows. He said, wine is considered to be more kosher in heaven. You know why? Because there's more ways for it to become treif. There's more ways for it to become treif. Not only could it become, you could mix up non-kosher ingredients. There's more ways for wine to become treif. Because there's more ways for it to become treif, it's considered more kosher. Beer has less ways to become treif. Less ways to become treif, it's not as kosher in Shemayim when it's not treif. It's a kavod gemais. What the Ishbosheth is saying to us? The Ishbosheth is saying to us the following side. That it's true, we have spiritual flaws. And of course, when a person falls into a mistake, when you become captured by your personal Amayin and Mayav, that's no good. But the recognition, all of Tehillim, is David HaMelech acknowledging that he's not perfect. That there's parts of his personality and parts of his spiritual makeup that's flawed. That there's a part of him that's susceptible to attack of Amayin and Mayav. That's not something that takes away from his kashrus. That's not something that takes away from his attachment to God. That's the source of his attachment to God. The deepest way, the most important ingredient that a Jew needs to become attached to Hashem, obviously through Torah mitzvahs, is humility. Is a sense of acknowledging one's limitations, acknowledging one's need for the Rabbanu Shalom's help. Then that chesaron, that deficiency, which is what David HaMelech is acknowledging throughout all of Tehillim, becomes not something that holds him back from the Rabbanu Shalom, actually becomes a point of contact with Hashem. Now, the Ishbitzer, another place, he quotes a Medrash, and the Medrash says that Reb Chiya said in the Medrash that one time he was invited by a non-Jewish politician in his city. This politician was making like a big party, a birthday party, something. And so he invited Reb Chiya to come, so Reb Chiya comes. And Reb Chiya says that in this party, the table, the banquet that was set, it was mamish, like all the things of this world you can imagine was there. All the foods, all the delicacies. And the Baal Bus, this non-Jewish politician, comes in to investigate, make sure everything's okay. And he notices that there's one thing missing from the table, walnuts. There was no walnuts. There's everything else, no walnuts. And this guy, said Reb Chiya, got so upset about the fact that there's no walnuts at the table. He goes there and he takes the whole buffet and he flips it over in disgust. That's the Medrash. So ask the Ishbosheth, sir, what am I learning from that? It's not a Mishigana. It's not a normal reaction anyway. So what's the lesson? Said the Ishbosheth, you know what the lesson is? Is that by the nations of the world, if they see in themselves anything that's deficient, anything that's broken, anything that's flawed, they get very frustrated by that. But by a Yid, if we look at ourselves and we see that there may be something about us that's a little bit flawed, there's a part of us that has tendencies that we have that are not so good, not so inclined, we're susceptible to attack. Spiritually speaking, that's something we celebrate. Because that's the point of contact between us and Hashem. Every Kapitel Tehillim is about David HaMelech acknowledging that we need help. It's acknowledging we need help. And that acknowledgement itself, the recognition itself that we need the Rabbanu Shalom himself, that we can't do this on our own, not begashmias and not beruchnias, is itself an experience of Dveikus, is itself a point of contact with Hashem. The more possibility of becoming treif, the more kosher it is. The Rabbanu Shloilam, when we say Tehillim, we have to face Hashem and say, Rabbanu Shloilam, the Gashmias, we need your help. And Baruchnias, everything we experience in the world is just a reflection of what's going on in our particular neshamas. It means in our neshamas we have problems, we have inyanim. And of course we have to do the best we can not to fall into those mistakes, but the very idea that we have these flaws, our acknowledgement of that is itself a point of contact. It itself is tefillah. It itself is a point of contact between us and the Rabbanu Shloilam. Hashem should bless us, that we should be zocha not to fall into any mistakes, not to fall into the hands of the Yetzirah, and no yid chas v'shalom should ever fall into the hands of the enemy, and all yidin that are in the hands of the enemy should be rescued and brought back to Kedusha. But within ourselves, when we say Tehillim, and we acknowledge and we express our need for help, and our inability to do anything without Hashem's help, we should know that's not just getting Hashem's attention, that's not just being honest, that is dveikus. That is an expression of our attachment to Hashem. The chasarin itself that we know, that we acknowledge, is the point of contact. The more possibilities of becoming treif internally, the more kosher you are. Hashem should bless us. Taka, we should be zechut to be kosher wine. Should be zechut to make kiddush. B'vias hamashiach tzidkenu, like Tov HaMelech says, kais yishuas esa. And, you know, that's, I guess if I had to pick one kapitel to express this, I should do that too. So in kapitel Lamed, we say it every day. Mizmar Shir Chanukah Sabayis LeDavid. David Melech is talking that this kapitel is establishing the foundation of Beis HaMikdash. What's Beis HaMikdash? Dveikus with Hashem. What's the foundation of it? Aremimcha Hashem, ki dilisani. Rabbanu Shalom, you've raised me up because I was impoverished. Hafachta misvidi l'macholi. My eulogy has been turned into a dance. Not changed. It means the same nekuda that I've until now has caused me dilisani and has caused misvidi, that itself, when I realize that that flaw is opening me up for the Rabbanu Shalom's help, that itself becomes a point of contact and becomes a point of transcendence. Should be zecha to build that foundation of the Beis HaMikdash with all the Kapitel Tehillim, with all the Ahava and all the mitzvahs that we do. We should be zecha to only experience Simcha, Einayim Niglim, V'yaskol Tzedek Barachanim, V'lushen V'amitis, Meher V'yameinu, Amen.